God, we love to sing about your amazing grace and about your greatness. And God, we do. We pray that all will see how great you are. Just like Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, God, that the church would know how high and how deep and how wide, how long is the love of God, is your love. God, that's our prayer, that we would live and know that very prayer of Paul. And God, that the people around us that don't know you through your son Jesus, God, that you would use your people to draw them to yourself. God, you are so great, and you walk with us all through everything we go through. God, you walk with us through loss. You walk with us through medical challenges. You walk with us through work and family and relationship challenges. You walk with us through the very highs of life and the very lows of life, and we are grateful, God. So today, we just want to say thank you that you are God and that you have established your church, which is your people. And God, we ask your wisdom today. We ask that you would help us to hear and respond to your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Leonard Sweet is an author, and he shares a story about one time he was a chaplain at a university campus, and they invited Leonard to come and speak as a guest on campus. And so Leonard flew in, and the gentleman picking him up was driving a very, very new Ford Ranger pickup. And when Leonard got in the truck, he was so thankful that it established common ground right away. That Leonard was lamenting he just had to trade his Dodge pickup in, and it doesn't say what he got, but he had to trade his Dodge pickup in. He was lamenting losing his truck and saying how much he admired this truck that this chaplain was driving. And so they drove off to his speaking engagement. And then two days later, when Leonard was flying back out, the same chaplain picked him up in the same truck. But when Leonard got in the truck, he noticed that there were some very fresh, this is a black truck, some very fresh white scratches and dents in the door of this pickup. And he was, man, what happened to your truck? Like, this thing, I don't think it was there when I got in the other day. And this thing is so new, I can smell it. I can smell that new truck smell, which everybody loves. And his friend replied, well, you know, my neighbor's basketball hoop fell over in his driveway and into my driveway, and it put a big scratch and dent right in the door of my pickup. And Leonard was like, oh, man, that stinks. And his buddy says, well, yeah, and also I approached my neighbor on it, and my neighbor doesn't seem to think that he's at fault for this, so he shouldn't have to pay for the damages. And so Leonard, you know, don't mess with the guy's truck, I'm just telling you. So Leonard gets angry for this guy, and he's saying, you know, man, so, like, are you going to go to your insurance company? Are you going to call a lawyer? What are you going to do? You know, this guy's got to pay to fix your truck. And his friend, the chaplain, said, this has been a real spiritual journey for me. After a lot of soul-searching and discussions with my wife about hiring an attorney, it came down to this. I can either be in the right, or I can be in a relationship with my neighbor. I can be in the right, or I can be in a relationship with my neighbor. Since my neighbor will probably be with me longer than this truck, I decided that I'd rather be in a relationship than be right. Besides, trucks are meant to be banged up, so I got mine initiated into the real world a little sooner than I anticipated. So we took the high road, right? He said, I would much rather have a good standing relationship with my neighbor than I would a pristine truck. It's never going to be the same anyway, even after they fix it. What's done is done. It's all good. Today's message is, you're good over my rights. Another way you could say that is, you're good over my preferences. You see, last week we talked about the importance of the church. We talked about how it's really important. God created us to be in relationship together, just as people in general, and especially as his church, because the church is made up of, it's not a building, it's not brick and mortar. This is a beautiful space that we have here. Right? It's got kind of that warm cabin-y feel to it, you know? I love the space that God's given us to meet. However, it's not the church. The church is the people of God. Those that have said, you know, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he said he came to do. And I put my hope and my trust, my faith in him and him alone. I've asked him to forgive me of my sins, and he's done it. And I've devoted my life to him. Those people are the church. And that goes globally. Anywhere in the world that someone makes that decision and follows Jesus, they're part of the bigger church. And it's really important that we gather together as local bodies. That's one illustration of the church that God has given us is of a body, right? A body is made up of many parts, but there's one head, and that head is Jesus. It's important for us to gather as the church, and we shouldn't avoid meeting together. We should be here as consistently as we can in order to encourage each other towards love and good deeds. We talked about that last week. So now that we know that we're created for relationship and not isolation, that was last week, right? What do we do when we don't agree? What do we do when we figure out that we're gathered and we're different? I don't know about you, but God has brought some amazing people. Wait, that didn't come out right. I was going to say, I don't know about you, but God's brought some amazing people to this place. Okay, you're part of that amazing people, all right? I don't know about you, but I know God has brought some amazing people to this church family. And we have people coming from all sorts of backgrounds, people coming from all kinds of places. None of us have the exact same history. None of us have the exact same upbringing. None of us have the exact same way that we came to faith in Jesus. We just don't have it. What we have in common, those of you that are here that are followers of Jesus, what you have in common is that you are a follower of Jesus. And so we're all different. We have different personalities, different backgrounds, different things that have shaped us, different things that we like, different things that we prefer. The passage that we're going to be looking at today as we talk about, you know, when we realize we're gathered and now we realize that we're different, that we live in the reality of your good over my rights or your good over my preferences. Romans chapter 15 is where we're going to be this morning. As we've gathered, we realize we're different, that we need to remember that God desires unity amongst his church. And we're going to look at some verses that deal with that here in just a little bit. Romans chapter 15, I want to invite you to turn there if you have a Bible app on your device, or these guys are going to have it up on the screen. But let me give you a little bit of background before we read our key text, our main passage this morning in Romans 15. Romans 14 begins this kind of segment of a letter that Paul wrote, that God used Paul to write to the Roman church, Romans in the church. God is writing through Paul a letter to the Romans. He is addressing, as much of the New Testament does, the issue of sin and how the church should do everything it can to get sin out of our life, out of the life of the individual believer and out of the church. So we don't need things that God specifically says don't do. We don't need to celebrate those things as the church. Now, we all fall and we make mistakes and we help each other. We encourage each other as we do that. We pray for each other. We hold each other accountable. We do those sorts of things. But the New Testament talks a lot about, you know, anything that God says is sin, do your best to just get those things out. Don't go there. The New Testament exhorts us in several places to do whatever is necessary to put away or eliminate sin from our lives as a church. Often this refers to blatant sin like idolatry, immorality, lying, cheating, etc., etc. However, Paul is addressing some issues where sin arises out of areas that the Bible does not command nor outright prohibit. So they're preferences, and when preferences begin to get in the way, it can disrupt unity in the church. Because we begin to say, no, I know you like it that way, but I want it my way. Okay, like I know that you like for people to dress this way at church, but I really like for people to dress this way at church. I know that you really like to do things that way, but I like them this way. I know you like to be a little bit more rigid, and I like to be a little bit more free-flowing. Whatever it is. Preferences. Paul here is addressing sin that arises out of areas that the Bible does not command nor outright prohibit. There are matters of personal preference and historic tradition. And John MacArthur says that in his commentary on Romans chapter 15. Here, the context is, in which he's writing, the context is Jewish tradition and Gentile diets. Jewish tradition and Gentile diets. Now, what does that mean? So the Jews, the people of God, they had the law of God. And the law of God provided for lots of different rituals and lots of different things that the Jews were supposed to do in order to help stay in right standing with God. And we talked a little bit about that system last week, about the sacrificial system, how God provided that so that sins could be forgiven each and every year. And when Jesus came, he provided forgiveness once and for all. The Jews also had systems where they were supposed to eat certain things on certain days, and they were never supposed to eat other things, and they were supposed to also do some ceremonial washings on certain days at certain times, and those kind of things. And the Jewish people who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, some of them really struggled to let go of that sort of idea, that with following Jesus came freedom, that you didn't have to take part in those washings anymore. That it actually opened up for you could actually have a pork chop now, okay? Or you could have a rib if you wanted from a pig as a child of God and still be okay. Those are some of the things that were considered very unclean for Jews to eat. Anything that came from a pig. And freedom came with Jesus, and with that came less restrictions on some of what we could and couldn't do. So here's some people that were struggling with that. And they were judging some of the other Jewish followers of Christ, that really embraced those freedoms. They were like, man, Jesus paid for it all. He has opened it up for us to do now. So my friends and I, we're going to have a baby back rib barbecue. No problem. I'm going to invite my friends over, and we're going to hang out, and I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. And some of the people who had a little bit harder time letting go of that began to, you know, I know it's okay, but we really shouldn't go there. It was preference. But it began to disrupt the unity of the church. And so Paul writes this. And then the Gentile diets. You see, some of the Gentiles, so Jews were the people of God, and Gentiles were everybody else. Anybody else in the world. Didn't matter who you were, where you're from. There was Jews and there were Gentiles. Anybody else? The Gentiles, they came from a whole different kind of system. They came from idol worship and things sacrificed to idols and things like that. And what they used to do is they would sacrifice animals to idols, and then they would take that meat, butcher it, and sell it in the markets. And some of the Gentiles who had become followers of Jesus, they would say, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with anything regarded to that kind of worship. So we should never, ever, 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 ever eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Others said, you know, I know this may have come from that area, but food is food. Like their sacrifice really means nothing to me. And so we can partake in this. Like God's word doesn't prohibit, and it doesn't command us to do one way or the other. So you had friction happening in the church. Now we're going to pick up in Romans chapter 15. There's preference friction happening in the church. All right. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even the Messiah did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement allow you to live in harmony with one another according to the command of Christ, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with a united mind and voice. Therefore, accept one another, just as the Messiah also accepted you to the glory of God. For I say that the Messiah became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promise to the fathers, so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing psalms in your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all the people should praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles will hope in him. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. Now, you may read that and think, boy, that was really beautiful, but What does it all mean? And Paul, God gave Paul a way of writing that was just eloquent. And he wrote about some deep, deep truths, and he wrote about them in ways that it makes you want to read more. He also wrote them in ways that sometimes makes you want to go back and reread some of those things, right? Maybe just me, but sometimes I've got to go back and reread. And so that's why part of the reason why we do what we do on Sunday mornings is to help shed some light, or we try to reveal the truth of the Scriptures. We try to expose the truth of the Scriptures. It's called expository preaching. Romans 15. Romans 15 helps us settle some of the issues of good over preference. The first thing we do is focus on Jesus and accept one another. We have to put aside selfishness. In Romans 15, it starts off in verse 1 by saying, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Even the Messiah did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.'" That's Psalm 69:9 that he quotes there. You see, Paul is saying, now, some of you have been followers of Jesus a little bit longer than others, and some of you maybe have been able to embrace some of the freedoms that Jesus brings to you a little bit stronger than others. And so those of you that have been able to do this, you need to consider those that are struggling a little bit. Those that are having a harder time letting go of the past that God has set them free from, you need to be the bigger person, is what he's saying. And you need to put their good over your right. Your right to not do something or to do something needs to go second to helping your brother or sister out. It needs to be second to them. And we all need to take this approach. All of us, each follower of Jesus, needs to take this approach. Your good above my right or my preferences. And sometimes, you know, we just need a little perspective, which is what Paul gives us here. As he says, you know, the stronger ones, you guys need to help out those that are struggling a little bit. So give a little in order to help. And he says, you know, this is the way we should be anyway. We need to strive for unity anyway. And if you're struggling with giving up your right in order to help promote their good, I want you to remember what Jesus did for you. You know, Paul pulls the Jesus card here, right? Like, I don't know about you, but do any of your parents ever pull a card on you that if you ever start to talk about a certain issue or a certain topic, they say, "Yeah, but do you remember that time? Remember that time you kicked me when you were 5? Remember that?" Okay, now Paul's not taking that exact attitude, but he is saying, guys, if you're struggling to give up your rights for the good of your brothers and sisters in Jesus, I want you to remember what Jesus has done for you. You see, Jesus did everything for you. Jesus was the one who had the right to stay in heaven. He had that right. Jesus was the one who had the right to never taste death, to never taste what we deserve, because he lived a sin-free life. He was the one. No one else ever has, and no one else ever will. He was the one. Paul says, remember, if you're struggling there, if you really want your preference, remember what Jesus has done for you and that he wants unity in his church. Jesus gave his life for you and me. He put aside his right to remain in heaven with God to perform this act of sacrifice for our only hope of good. Jesus said while he was here on earth, somebody called him good and he says, "No, you need to understand, no one is good. Nobody's good." Now, he didn't reveal the fuller extent of that I'm the only way that you can be called good. I'm the only way. Every single person who's ever been on the face of the earth is in the same boat. We're not good on our own. We need Jesus. We need him to make us right before God. Again, Paul quotes Psalm 69:9, which is used several times in the New Testament, actually. Several New Testament writers use this psalm to refer and describe the suffering of Jesus, how he gave himself for us. The mark of maturity in the church is one that says, "I'm ready to put aside my rights or my preferences so that others might be helped. This is the mark of one that truly understands the sacrifice of Jesus and the gift of grace we have received and must share with others. And Southwinds, I just want to take a quick pause here to say that as your pastor, I want to say thank you, because I believe that this is a group of people that you're not unobservant. You know that we are different. You know that. You know that we've got people here from all kinds of backgrounds. We've got people here from literally all over the world, every continent except Antarctica. And if you're from Antarctica and I didn't include you, I apologize, okay? We've got people here from every continent. We've got people here who speak with different kinds of accents. We've got people here from different religious backgrounds. We've got Anglicans and Catholics. We've got people from the United Church. We've got people from the Alliance Church. We've got Baptists in the room. We are a Baptist church. We've got people who've come from no religion at all. We've got people who've come from a Jewish faith. We've got people who've come from all over the world, from all different kinds of backgrounds, some with religious background, some without religious background. And so as we figure out what it means and what it looks like to follow Jesus in 2018, I want to say thank you for your grace in that. Because we want to hold on to the heritage that we have that is so rich. And we want to look forward to the day to say, you know, we don't want to let go of everything in the past. And we want to say, Jesus, what do you have for us going forward? Jesus spoke several times that he desires the unity of the church, and desiring unity of purpose that transcends the differences. Unity of purpose that can transcend our differences. And I've even appreciated when some of you have mentioned, you know, some of the things that maybe you would prefer, and I always appreciate you giving me those things. Because we need to talk about that stuff. Because if we don't know what they are, then we can't try to work towards a desired end. You with me? And you have been so great about desiring unity as a church body and just saying, you know what, I can live without some of my preferences so that this church can go forward and others might come to know Jesus. And Southwinds, Jesus tells us, let me give you a couple examples. Jesus tells us in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. You got that one, Gabe? You're the man. Jesus said, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, Jesus is saying, I want you to put the good of others over your preferences and over your rights. I want you to do that because I want you to be able to love each other. And if you're so focused on what you have the right or the preference to do, you find it hard to love those that don't have the same preferences. And he's not talking about just you. He's talking about the people that he created. It's a little thing we like to call human nature. Anybody else suffer with human nature? I suffer with human nature. My name is Bo. Okay? It's human nature. Jesus knows, that's right, Chloe. Jesus knows who we are, who he's created. And he knows. These people need a reminder. Love each other. The way that I have loved you, I gave my life for you. So love each other in that way so that others can know about my church and see an example of what my church is. My church is my people, and we talked last week about my church is my people, and they're not perfect. Church is my people, and I am sanctifying them. That is, I'm changing them every single day to look more like me. John 17, verse 11, this is the prayer of Jesus. It's a pretty famous passage in the Bible, John 17. If you've never read it, I would encourage you, go home today. Write down John 17. Go home today and read John 17. It's a beautiful prayer of Jesus. He's about to give his life on the cross, and he's praying with the Father, and he prays for himself, and he prays for the 12 that he's gathered around him that will carry on the mission of the church. And he prays for you and me in this prayer. Did you know that? He prays for you and me in this prayer. He prays for those that will come. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, it's you. Jesus prayed for you. John 17, verse 11 says, Jesus is saying, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus desires the unity of the church. And that's why Paul is speaking to or writing to the Romans the way he is in Romans 14 and 15. And I got to say again, Southwinds, this message today isn't necessarily, is not because your pastor sees that there are some preference things going on causing tension in the church. That's not the case. If there are any, I don't know about them, okay? What I'm saying is, when God began to lay on my heart that we needed two messages, right after the marijuana sermon, if you weren't here for that one, you can look that one up online, okay? So right after that sermon, we needed two messages just on the church, who we are as the church, who we need to be to each other in the church. You need to know, Southwinds, as we continue to grow and as God continues to bring people to faith in Him, as God continues to bring people maybe new to our communities who maybe they're already followers of Jesus and looking for a church home, that this would be the place that they can land. That if people are looking for hope, this could be the place that they can land. That if people are looking for connection, that you can be that for them. You feel me? We need to continue to remember your good over my rights, your good over my preferences. And again, thank you for living that out. And let's continue to do that. All the while looking for ways to maintain unity and pay attention to each other's preferences so that we don't get distracted from the bigger mission. The bigger mission being that of going into all the world to teach people about the things that Jesus has done, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission given by Jesus. This is the bigger mission. Loving God, loving each other, and loving others. For a church that is seeking to discover what it looks like to follow Jesus together in 2018, this is essential. This is essential. Your good over my rights and preferences. Our worship team is going to come and lead us in one last song. And I just encourage you today that if maybe you're struggling with preferences and, man, first of all, where do I make this known and how do I do that? Welcome to make those things known. And God, where do I... This tension of, man, maybe I would love to see that, but God, is that one of the things that I need to just kind of back off on so that others can know your goodness? Maybe somebody else is struggling the opposite direction. I don't know. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're struggling and there's tension rising up within you. Let God deal with that. Give it to Him. Maybe you're wrestling with, like some of the people in Romans were wrestling with, the freedom that God has given you since you put your faith in Him. To be able, maybe today you just, again, let go of those things that are trying to drag you back to the past. Let go of them. Give them to Him again today. I don't know what God is saying to you. And I invite you to respond to whatever He is saying.